The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Other than maybe John Fetterman, there are no serious people left in today's Democratic Party. Only those who are so obsessed still with ousting Trump that they'll risk burning down our entire constitutional system to do it.
I want to speak directly to members of the military
and the intelligence community
who take risks each day
to keep Americans safe.
We know you are under enormous stress and pressure right now.
Americans trust their military.
But that trust is at risk.
This administration is pitting our uniformed military
and intelligence community professionals
against American citizens. Like us, you all swore an oath
to protect and defend this Constitution.
Right now, the threats to our Constitution aren't just coming from abroad,
but from right here at home.
Our laws are clear. You can refuse illegal orders.
You can refuse illegal orders.
You must refuse illegal orders.
Your vigilance is critical.
And know that we have your back. Don't give up the ship.
Now, let's be clear. They're playing games with one of the gravest outcomes for our country, a military uprising or coup against a duly elected president.
And members of the Saudi delegation, we want to thank you very much for being with us. We spent a lot of time with you today in the cabinet. You're extremely good negotiators, that I can tell you. So I want to thank you. But when you really think about it, Your Majesty, I think that this is the best in terms of safety. Saudi Arabia has never been as safe as it is right now. You always had a little cloud over your head, and sometimes that cloud was very big. That cloud is not there anymore. A stronger and more capable alliance will advance the interests of both countries, and it will serve the highest interest of peace, and we all share in peace, and we've never had and been so close to truly everlasting peace in the Middle East. All my life I've heard, oh, peace in the Middle East, but it'll never happen. We did it. What's taking place in the Middle East is a miracle. They're just calling it a miracle. And we're going to make it a miracle, and we're very close to doing that. Just yesterday, the United Nations Security Council formally adopted my peace plan and officially endorsed the Board of Peace. This is a board like no other. It will have the heads of major countries. I think all of the major countries. I hope Your Highness will be on the board. You'll accept, I hope. But the Board of Peace will be something that's never even been thought of before.
Are you planning to sell F-35s? To Saudi Arabia,
yeah.
I mean, and also, are you looking at doing a similar security agreement like you did with?
Yeah, no, I am planning on doing that. Yeah. They want to buy. They've been a great ally. They've got to like us very much. Look at the Iran situation, what we did in terms of obliterating, you know, we obliterated their nuclear capability. Yeah, I will say that we will be doing that. We'll be selling F-35s. Yeah.
Moments ago, the Kremlin expressing openness over Ukraine war negotiations as efforts to reach a Gaza-style peace deal are rapidly gaining momentum. So Steve Witkoff is the one who's the architect of this plan. He's been discussing it with, among other folks, the Russian envoy Kirill Dmitriev, who runs Russia's sovereign wealth fund. Dmitriev expressed optimism about this, saying, quote, "We feel the Russian position is really being heard."
I thought I have a very good relationship with President Putin. I thought that was going to be my easier, you know, an easier one.
Yeah.
Because I saw some of the wars were going, in one case, 32 years, in one case, 36 years. You know, and I got them settled in like 2 days. I'm very proud of that. I just had one where today, I think I settled one today, another one. But we just about exhausted the supply of wars. You know, I didn't know there were so many wars.
Trump's not here to make war, just money. He only hates people who keep him from making it. Money is Trump's favorite word. But the P word's clocking in at a close second. Peace. A peace agreement between Russia and Ukraine could come as soon as this week. Axios reports Witkoff hammered it out with Moscow and hinted Ukraine better take it. The White House says, as for the rest of Europe, we don't really care about the Europeans. So diplomatic. So we have the president doing a lot of deals overseas. Is it working?
There is so much money coming into this country right now. It is, you've never seen anything like it.
So much money, so much peace. I take one day off and I come back and more peace. We're making more and more peace. Even as we sell F-35s to Saudi Arabia, even as we put together all of these boards for peace, even as there's wars. What is it? Is it a world filled with war and division and strife? Or is it one filled with peace and unity? Well, judging by what some will say, I mean, people are under the impression that there's never been this much peace. But we'll give you a reality check from the Key of David program here in just a few moments. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel. Just go to Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily. I think TrumpetDaily.com works. The Trumpet.com certainly works. So any way you can get to the live stream of this show, I'm sure most of you know how to do that. A lot of material to get to on today's show. I think when I miss a show, the news gatherers, they really pile it on as maybe a form of punishment to get me right back into the news cycle. Here we are. Peace in Ukraine. It's almost like we don't even remember what happened in August. I mean, President Trump meeting with Putin, remember that? In Alaska? And then this incredible photo op where all of these leaders from Europe, they show up at the White House just a couple days later. I mean, we were right on the cusp of making peace in Ukraine. And what happened later that week? Russia intensified its bombing campaign. And try to find that story. I mean, you see just how the news cycle works, and then things, even lessons from 3 months ago, get buried. Not if you're subscribing to the Trumpet, obviously. That's why you need a Trumpet subscription, because you can go back and look at a previous issue and see, oh, this is what happened. This is what Putin said. This is how confident Western leaders were that we finally were going to make peace. We're finally going to have a ceasefire and a 28-point plan, a Gaza-style ceasefire. This is what we want to replicate and put all over the world. I mean, the Gaza one had 20 points. This one has 28. So it's even more complicated, more convoluted, more details thrown in there than the one for Gaza. Now look at how many times Hamas has violated the terms of the ceasefire agreement just since it was signed. What was it, a month or two ago? And so now, finally, we can trust Putin. Couldn't trust him 3 months ago, but now we can trust him. And by the way, talk about peace all over the world. And here you've got democratically elected officials in D.C. that are calling for an insurrection openly on TV. They're calling for a military coup against President Trump. These are not the signs for peace. We're not making peace. We're preparing for war. And if you can't see it, I mean, you've got your head buried in the sand. It's not peacemaking that man is good at. It's war making. That's what we're doing. We're making plans for war. Like Sam brought out yesterday, you invite the premier of Saudi Arabia, you invite in Your Highness from Saudi Arabia to the White House, even as you're giving them F-35s, and then saying, we really want you in the Board of Peace, as if Saudi Arabia could never be an enemy of the United States, as if they didn't provide safe haven for so many of the terrorists that blew up the Twin Towers just 24 and a half years ago. This world, I mean, and it was laid out yesterday on the program about how the United States is actually facilitating the development of the Psalm 83 Alliance. And then you've got another story, it's buried in my notes, how that the U.S. wants Germany to take over NATO. How about that? We are accelerating toward war. As I say, what we're especially gifted at, and I'm talking about human nature here, what we're especially good at is war making. That's what's coming. I've got to say it. Even if no one else does, you can talk about money and peace all that you want. But it's just lulling a lot of people to sleep. False sense of security. We're drifting into a state of complacency. Listen to this again from Laura Ingraham talking about this. The Democrats out there calling for a coup, basically. Clip four.
Now, this military uprising idea is just another bad act by bad actors and a bad play. Their lines are stale and they're unconvincing. Again, the real threats to democracy are in their party, nudging us toward this military coup, their opposition to voter ID, universal mail-in ballots, of course, you know, vulnerable to fraud, trying to strip Trump's name off the ballot. So these are unserious, dangerous people. They care about one thing, raw power. They will do anything, say anything to convince you in the midterms and the next presidential election to trust them again.
Their concern is about raw power. But is that limited to just Democrats in the United States of America? What's Vladimir Putin concerned about? What's Hamas? What's their chief concern? I mean, yeah, it's one thing to expose the evil human nature coming from the communist left in the United States. But what about human nature in general? As I've been saying, I mean, my mind's on it because we've been delving into the subject in Fundamentals of Theology. It's a fundamental lesson that mankind has never learned, that the human heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. It's hostile to God and His law. That's not my view or opinion. That's straight out of the Old Testament and the New. The Holy Bible. That's God's assessment of the human heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 9 that it needs healing. The heart needs to be healed. We need a change. We've been cut off from the tree of life, from the Holy Spirit of God, from the power, the soundness of godly thinking. And here we are at the end of 6,000 years of it, and we're very close to great tribulation, just as Jesus prophesied. Listen to this from my father's program. This is just a little over a year ago, March of 2024, clip 16.
In the last 10 or 15 years, we have seen terrifying changes in America and in this world. And if you look around, though, almost nobody can explain what is happening. And really, nobody can explain why it's happening. But if you know your Bible and you know and understand God, you can know exactly what is happening and what the solution is for this terrible problem. Only your Bible will reveal that mystery to you. So let me just read you a verse very quickly, Revelation 12 and verse 12. It gives you a time frame of all this. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea! For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows that he has a short time. That's the best news you could possibly hear, because he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. He knows it's about up for him, and it's about over. But there's going to be a lot of suffering, and we could really remove it if we would respond to God and his warning message here in Revelation 12 and verse 12.
Yes, there is a silver lining, as he says there. I mean, we're right in the last days before the return of Jesus Christ. But look at how blind the world is to what's coming. As my father says there, only the Bible reveals the mysteries. The mysteries have been hidden for ages and ages and ages. It says this in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. In Colossians 1 and verse 26, It's been hidden. God has to reveal it. God reveals it through his inspired word. He opens our minds to understand. If we're childlike, if we're willing students of Bible prophecy, if we're obedient, if we're submissive, if we're humble, then God will show us. In Mystery of the Ages, the textbook that Mr. Armstrong produced in 1985, and he meant for it to be read and studied alongside your Bible because it opens our minds to understand the Bible. It explains God's purpose. It answers the questions to the greatest mysteries of life, of human existence, of human civilization. Why we're here? What is God's purpose? It's essential knowledge. We need it. It's the last thing that he wrote before he died, before his long 50-plus year ministry of fruitful productivity and growth. It's the last thing Herbert Armstrong wrote, and it's the first thing that the devil attacked and tried to blot out after he died. That was the target. Amid all the changes that they were making, these Laodicean ministers, their primary target was Mystery of the Ages. It had a 32-month shelf life. It was the most popular piece of literature the Worldwide Church ever produced. And it was gone in 2.5 years. How do you explain that? Only if you understand a little bit about Satan the devil can you wrap your mind around the significance of what happened 40 years ago. This is the 40-year anniversary of Mystery of the Ages. We keep saying it. We're coming up to the 40-year anniversary of Herbert Armstrong's death, January 16, 2026. All that's happened these past 40 years. You know what else happened 40 years ago? Satan the devil was cast down to this earth. And my father brought that out in that program from last year. Listen to clip 17.
And verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his demons, it should read, were cast out with him. So this is mind-shattering when you think about it. What is really going on here? If you think about this, this is the God of this world that is being cast down to this earth and confined to it. And all the demons with him, millions and millions of them, are confined to this earth. Do you think that would make a difference, and that would be why all these terrible, violent events are happening? Well, I would certainly say so. Many millions of demons, and combine that with Satan the devil, and you can see that this prince of the power of the air is really doing his dirty work, and people don't even understand it. People often scoff at even the fact that we talk about a devil, but God talks about him throughout the Bible. And you can see what I'm saying. It isn't something that's invisible. It's a prophecy, and it's being fulfilled right before our eyes, and that just makes it a witness for all of us. And God will hold us accountable for what we know and don't know, and in the attitude that we have.
People scoff when you talk about the devil, as he said there. Or people ignore the signs of the times as they get caught up talking about money and peace. But what's the reality? Why would God talk about a devil from beginning to end? I mean, you see him there in Genesis 3. You read about the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Jesus, the titanic struggle of the ages, Matthew 4, Luke 4. I mean, the devil was there all through Christ's ministry, resisting, fighting. You see the confrontation between God's apostles in Acts 8. And Simon Magus says that he had bewitched the entire region of Samaria. And then he went on to start this great false religious system. Paul wrote about the devil and his counterfeit system in 2 Corinthians 11. Ephesians 2, I mentioned that one. Revelation 12, you just heard it in those clips. Why does the Bible speak of Satan the devil and the demon army? Read Daniel 8 sometime. Why is it such a significant theme throughout the Bible? Because the devil is the god of this world. That's why. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And he's convinced. He's convinced this world that he is God, that he is righteous, that his apostles are righteous, they're angels of light, that his gospel is the true gospel, that his doctrines come out of the Bible, and they don't. Mr. Armstrong has a section in chapter 3 of Mystery of the Ages where he talks about the significance of Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24. In fact, he wrote the book because God had given him a deeper understanding of those few verses at the end of Genesis 3. How that when Adam and Eve chose, they made a decision to rebel against their maker and to take from the forbidden tree. God had commanded it, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And when they did that, God closed off the tree of life, not just to Adam and Eve, but to human civilization that would come out from them. Read it in Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24. Mankind is cut off from God. And the human heart is what it is because Satan is the god of this world, and he's a master broadcaster. Ephesians 2, 2. The prince of the power of the air. When God cut mankind off from the tree of life, from his knowledge, from his Holy Spirit, he pronounced sentence. As Mr. Armstrong explains in chapter 3 of Mystery of the Ages, he said, in effect, you've made your decision for yourself and the world that shall spring from you. You've rejected me as the basic source of knowledge. You've rejected power from me through my spirit to live the righteous way. You've rebelled against my command and my government. You've chosen the getting, taking way of Satan. Therefore, I sentence you and the world you shall beget to 6,000 years of being cut off from access to me and my spirit, except for the exceedingly few I have specially called. And that few shall be called for a special service, preparatory for the kingdom of God. They shall be required to do what you have failed to do, reject, resist, and overcome Satan and his ways, and follow the ways of my spiritual law. He talks about all the institutions and organizations and boards and systems that man has created ever since. And they're all of this world. And you can establish, you know, a board or a group that's there to make peace. But what has been the history? As I say, what we're especially good at is war making. That's the history of man. It says here, after the world of your descendants has written the lesson in 6,000 years of human suffering, anguish, frustration, death, and defeat, after the world that shall spring from you shall have been brought to confess the utter hopelessness of the way of life you have chosen, I will supernaturally intervene. God is allowing it all so that we can learn this lesson that man's heart won't make peace with fellow man. It won't draw near to God, our maker. It's cut off. Jesus himself said, no man can come to me except the Father open his mind and draw him to me. God has to perform a miracle. Jesus said God has to perform a healing. That's a fascinating study, by the way, if you just look at that passage in Matthew 9 about healing that sick, deceitful human heart. Jesus is talked about in Malachi 4, verse 2, as having healing in his wings. We need to be healed, as Sam Livingston brought out yesterday. I mean, here we are talking about miracles. We're talking about everlasting peace. We're talking about how it's never been this safe. And God's not even in the discussion. God's the one who performs miracles, not man, not human beings. Our God is a miracle-making God. He is involved in his work. He has laid out Bible prophecy so that we can know what world events are prophesied to happen next. You turn over NATO to Germany, you get Hamas to sign a peace agreement and then send Witkoff over there to start negotiating even further with Hamas. You forget about what Putin did just 3 months ago, and now everybody's cheering. Yeah, Putin. Putin loves this. Putin loves us. Putin's reasonable. Hopefully you have those past trumpet issues so that you can see. We're not even learning lessons from a few weeks ago. Forget about many years ago. Forget about, you know, Neville Chamberlain. Forget about the appeasers in the World War II era. In the Psalter of Terah book, my father quotes from Psalm 119 and verse 59. I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto your testimonies. It's a beautiful attitude, the psalmist. We've got to think on our ways and turn our feet to God's testimonies, to his teachings, to his truth. As I said the other day, truth is what sets us free. God's law, God's government is what facilitates the spread of peace and unity, prosperity. Regarding that verse I just read, Clark's commentary says, I thought on my ways, or it says about that phrase, I deeply pondered them. I turned them upside down. I viewed my conduct on all sides. The word as used here is a metaphor taken from embroidering, where the figure must appear the same on the one side as it does on the other. Therefore, the cloth must be turned on each side every time the needle is set in to see that the stitch be fairly set. Thus, narrowly and scrupulously did the psalmist examine his conduct, and the result was a deep conviction that he had departed from the way of God and truth. If we as a civilization, as a human society, would just look at our conduct, consider our ways, scrutinize the way we've been living, and then turn to God and his testimonies, well, then you begin to see some pretty good progress and growth. You'd begin to see some fruit, positive fruit. The Economist magazine's coming out with its prediction for 2026, and you know, they're anti-Trump, and probably a lot of their forecast has to do with Trump derangement syndrome. But that said, I mean, they're predicting a world of war, of famine, of pestilence in 2026. And just so you know, the Bible prophesies of that. Matthew 24, Revelation 6. Request our booklet, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Who and what is the prophetic beast? I mean, now more than ever is the time to dig into Bible prophecy so that we're prepared for what's coming. War, famine, pestilence. It's basically predicting a world full of chaos and suffering. And they're not far from the truth at The Economist. We don't always say that. But what a world. What a world. And for those who just blindly go forward and pretend that it's so beautiful, it's so wonderful. At the Hill, it talks about the peace breaking out, or supposed to be breaking out, in Ukraine. The Trump administration is renewing a push to end Russia's war in Ukraine with a reported 28-point peace plan. A 28-point, as one of our news gatherers said, this is approximately the 5,000th time We've tried to make peace in Ukraine. I mean, it's just a war-torn region. It's been that way for centuries. But here we are, so sure. It's pretty soon we're going to hear statements. It's never been this peaceful for Ukraine. It's never been this peaceful for Saudi Arabia. It's never been this peaceful in the Middle East. It's a miracle. And we did it. We did it. Human beings did it. We finally made peace between Israel and Hamas. And here, like I read to you on Tuesday, here we're basically giving legitimacy to Hamas to lead the Palestinian people. I mean, we're even distancing ourselves from, let's get rid of Hamas, let's obliterate Hamas, and try to come up with some kind of a moderate regime. Maybe Fatah needs to moderate, be a little bit more moderate. But anyway, we've got a solution. Now it's like, hey, let's talk with Hamas and let's pressure Israel to give the Palestinians another state, a bigger state, one that overlooks Ben-Gurion Airport. Axios. The new Trump plan, this is about Ukraine. The new Trump plan, here again, it's the Trump plan. The Trump plan for Gaza. It's got Donald Trump's fingerprints all over it. To end the war in Ukraine would grant Russia parts of eastern Ukraine it does not currently control. So they get the Donbass. In other areas, I guess you just lay down the weapons and kind of take what territory you've conquered. And when will Putin tighten the screws on Ukraine? And why should Ukraine trust the United States? Look what happened in the 90s. Look, just denuclearize your country and we'll give you permanent security. Well, how'd that work out for Ukraine? And the trust that we're putting in Putin, a criminal. Oh, Qatar and Turkey are helping with the negotiations. Who knew that Qatar was so obsessed and involved in making peace around the world? If Qatar and Turkey are in the peace negotiations over the war in Ukraine, well, then you know we've finally come to the ultimate solution. Peace is breaking out everywhere. I speak as a fool. I mean, come on. Here comes Turkey. Here comes the Jew-hating regime in Turkey. And they're just there to make peace in Ukraine. And now Europe, who cares what Europe thinks, like Jesse said in that clip we played. I mean, there's so much of human nature on display. It's everywhere. And it's not the spirit of love and cooperation and unselfish, outflowing concern. It's the spirit of every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. It's the spirit of will worship. It's the spirit of worshiping your own opinions. So a 20-point peace plan that Hamas has violated repeatedly, that's brought eternal peace, a miraculous peace in the Middle East. Now we've got a 28-point plan. Man doesn't know the way to peace. I mean, every peace pact just gets more complicated and long-winded. It's just endless negotiations. And it's not leading to peace. This is from Eurointelligence. It says, we also read that Trump is using the corruption scandal involving President Zelensky's closest team as a lever in these negotiations. So we've got to apply pressure on Zelensky and the corruption that's in Ukraine. Just like we got to apply pressure on Judah, on Israel, so that we can finally get to peace. If you look at the Trumpet magazine, at what happened, as I say, just 3 months ago, middle of August, Donald Trump, President Trump meeting with Putin in Alaska, negotiating peace. I mean, they were shaking hands, hugging each other, smiling. And Putin said, hey, next time, let's meet in Moscow. It got so much positive press, especially from conservative media. This is wonderful. Peace was breaking out. And then just a couple days later, he's meeting with all these European leaders who literally just dropped everything and flew to Washington. When does this happen? They were rallying around President Trump's leadership, President Trump's peacemaking, President Trump's deal making. And the deal back then was Ukraine's going to cede territory to Russia, and Ukraine's going to get security guarantees from the West, from Europe, from the United States. And then the bombing campaigns intensified just a couple days later. Just a couple days later, August 21st, Russia carries out one of its largest aerial attacks of the entire war. This is 6 days after they were smiling and shaking hands and greeting each other in Alaska. Russia carries out one of its largest aerial attacks of the entire war. 574 drones were launched, 40 missiles fired. Wow. So the peace back then, this is just 3 months ago. It didn't last. Didn't last for very long. Putin just kind of reeled in the West, the Trump administration in particular, with all these promises of peace. And then he went away and did what he always does. He's a tyrant. He's a dictator. And he uses brutal force to carry out his aims, his ambition. He's got human nature, just like the radical Democrats have human nature. The ones calling for a military coup in the United States. And yes, even the Jeroboam administration has human nature. And Satan, boy, he is having a field day. Listen to this from Fox News, clip 22.
And so this just sort of falls along a similar lines of the effort to get peace in the Middle East. Axios reporting this. U.S. secretly drafting new plan to end Ukraine war. The plan's 28 points fall into four general buckets, sources tell Axios. Peace in Ukraine, security guarantees, security in Europe, and future U.S. relations with Russia and Ukraine. Sounds encouraging on the surface, but while Putin talks a good game about peace, nothing we've seen so far indicates that he wants peace.
Yeah, you'll have to excuse me, John, for not being optimistic at all. And I base that on the decades I spent at CIA trying to see the world through the twisted KGB eyes of Vladimir Putin. If past is prologue, he's trying to use negotiations to curry some favor with the United States, make it appear falsely that Russia's interested in a diplomatic solution to this war, when in fact Russia continues to rain down hell on Ukraine. Just last night, a massive drone and missile barrage in a residential area in Ukraine. The timing is important. We've got sanctions against Rosneft and Lukoil being implemented in about 3 days. And then the Senate has their secondary sanctions bill warmed up in the bullpen. The president said he's going to sign it. So that may also be something that Vladimir Putin is thinking about when he wants to try to run this KGB false operation, disinformation operation against us to make us think that he might be interested in negotiations.
That's Fox News yesterday. Not this, at least this guy, not super optimistic. This is our October issue of the Trumpet magazine. October. I mean, we're in November. So this was last month. And you see there, why peace talks fail. This is the issue where we talked about the big meeting in August. Oh, yes. Peace was breaking out between Ukraine and Russia and the United States. You put them in there because as part of the deal, why, you're going to have a relationship with America. I mean, look, just money and peace. There's money for everyone, and there's peace for everyone. This issue, by the way, the article, The Roadblock to Peace, it says Putin visiting American soil for a chat, Europe's luminaries rushing to Washington. These looked like extraordinary signs of confidence in a peace process driven entirely by the world's most powerful man. Finland's president gushed, "I think in the past 2 weeks, we've probably had more progress in ending this war than we have in the past 3.5 years. 3 months ago. Putin is highly skilled at saying what people want to hear and then doing what he wants to do. Listen, whatever happens in the coming weeks or months, let's suppose they get a ceasefire that lasts for a few weeks or months. What's the long-term forecast? The long-term forecast is in your Bible. Incredibly, it's in your Bible. The first article in this peace issue is, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's my father's personal. Yeah, right here in the October issue of the Trumpet magazine, the one you might have just gotten in your mailbox about 6 weeks ago. Are we learning the lessons from even a few months ago? Here we are again. I mean, it looks so good. It sounds so nice. 28 points. We've got 28 this time. With Gaza, it was just 20. So much peace. History repeatedly reminds us that assurances of peace are at their most grandiloquent just before the most shocking eruptions of violence. Yeah, history teaches us that. But is anyone interested in history? We're not even interested in three-month-old history. Should Donald Trump trust Vladimir Putin? This is my father's article from 2017. What will happen if the American president does get along very well with a man of Putin's character? Well, I'll leave it to you to go back and look at that. Should President Trump trust Vladimir Putin? Well, you know what the aim is. We're actually at a point where the American diplomats are negotiating in person with Hamas, the terrorist organization that started with a vow to kill Jews and that just violently, forcefully took over the Gaza Strip the moment Israel evacuated in 2005. They were throwing their own people off of buildings. We haven't had a democratic election since. They have ruled the Gaza Strip like the terrorists they are, and they've carried out the aim in their charter, their foundational document. I mean, this is their declaration, that charter, that says, we want to kill Jews. Look at what they did 2 years ago. And they're still fighting, and they're still trying to puncture the border security so they can get into Israel and kill some more. But they also put on nice suits, and they trim their beards, and they sit down and talk with Witkoff and company. And there's a lot of Israelis in government over in Israel that are just beside themselves. What is going on? How can we keep making the same mistakes over and again? This is from the Telegraph. Germany should take over the historically American role of NATO Europe commander. Donald Trump's of NATO Europe commander. It says Donald Trump's envoy to the Western Alliance has suggested. Matthew Whitaker said he hoped Germany would one day volunteer for the prestigious role of Supreme Allied Commander of Europe. He told the Berlin Security Conference, I look forward to the day when Germany comes to the United States and says that we are ready to take over the Supreme Allied Commander position. We're ready. We're ready to take control of Europe's military forces. And when that happens, guess what the nations of Israel do? By that I mean the United States and Britain primarily. They applaud this. They want this. They love this. This is the way to make peace in Europe. This is the way that peace can spread. And we'll hear so many nice statements the moment this happens. This is great. Finally, they're accepting responsibility. They're taking on more responsibility. And the U.S. doesn't have to worry about it anymore. We can just sit back in the United States and talk about money and peace. I mean, money and peace. And everyone's happy. Since NATO was founded in 1949, the post of Supreme Allied Commander Europe has been held by an American, typically a four-star general, who oversees the alliance's military activities in Europe. For months, rumors have swirled that the U.S. is eager to step back from the role and allow a European general to take command. Mr. Whitaker's remarks suggest the Trump administration would like to see Germany eventually overtake America as the main security guarantor in Europe. Yeah, take over. You can have it. It's all yours. History's repeating itself. This one from The Telegraph. The number of British citizens leaving the UK. We often talk about the immigration, the Islamists that have taken over the streets of Birmingham. The UK's second biggest city. Well, there's also immigration that's flowing in the other direction. British citizens leaving the UK, it's up from 77,000 to 257,000 last year. Why are they leaving in droves? It says the surge in British nationals leaving the UK comes amid rising taxes and a crackdown on non-dom residents that came into force as part of the labor drive to raise almost $4 billion. It's oppressive government. It says here, Andrew Griffith, the shadow business secretary, said labor's economic exodus is in full flight as people flee Rachel Reeves' tax hikes and mismanagement. It's potentially the biggest reverse migration in British history. It's sad. I mean, the British Empire is dead. I mean, it has been for a long time now. But here, the once mightiest empire in the history of this earth. And now people want out. Too much bad government, high taxation. They're being overrun by foreigners. Same thing's happening here in the United States. You look at the mosques that are popping up all over the place, whether it's Britain or here. I mean, it may be a slow-moving attack, whatever you want to call it, but it's certainly in motion. And here we are coming up to the 25-year anniversary of 9/11, and who could have ever imagined back then that that city, New York, would have 25 years later, an Islamist mayor. I mean, when the 9/11 towers came down, Rudy Giuliani was on TV all the time. George W. Bush rallying Americans, unleashing a counteroffensive. Misguided from the start, but still, there was at least a show of strength. There was a show of patriotism coming from Giuliani and others. And now the residents of New York, they hand the keys to the city over to the Islamist. And you listen to the way he talks about Hamas and terrorists. I would imagine 9/11. Well, he has talked about it. He says that his mom suffers. Yeah, Islamophobia is the big takeaway from 9/11. Not the almost 3,000 Americans that were just obliterated on that day. Hopefully, we'll see more about that on the 25th anniversary, but even that's pretty well blotted out. Like I said, a story from 3 months ago. You try Google. Google the big Alaska summit with Putin. And you're probably going to have to drill down pretty far just to get to it. I mean, we're just being overwhelmed with human reasoning, with declarations of peace. And there's no, really, we're being overwhelmed with curses. And we're talking about our world as if it's never been better. This is from a Key of David program my father gave back in 2022, clip 19.
Woe unto us that we have sinned.
Lamentations 5 and verse 15, our dance is turned into mourning. Our dance is turned into mourning, but it doesn't have to be that way. But that is the state of rebellion in this world and even in God's own church. So if it's in God's own church, well, our human nature must be awfully bad and needs to be changed and gotten rid of. So, but if you look at Ezekiel 2, there the scriptures I used, it's actually talking about these people are already in captivity. And he's talking to them spiritually. It goes on later to talk about a physical captivity. But in Ezekiel 2, it's talking about a people who are in captivity at this very time to Satan the devil. Satan took over God's own church. That's the direct, definite meaning of this. But it has a dual meaning, as I said before. And look at all of the terrible things that are happening because Satan has been cast down to this earth and God sends the little book to combat that, to show the world what it's all about and how you can overcome the devil. But what happens if you don't overcome him? Well, you're just overwhelmed with problems. And that's what's happening to our nations today. It's what's happening in America and Britain and Judah. Are the Jews in the Middle East. It's what's happening. And God says, it could be solved. There's a way to solve those problems.
If you don't overcome the devil, then you're going to be overwhelmed with problems. This booklet, I mentioned it the other day, Overcoming Satan, a great little booklet. You can get to it at our website, thetrumpet.com. Or you can call our operators and request a free hard copy. No cost, no obligation. I mentioned earlier about how the Bible, well, my father made the point in one of those clips. I mean, it talks about the devil from beginning to end. Listen to this from James 4, or I'll read it to you. James 4 here in verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. God, we want to be overcoming the devil, for one. But then number two, I mean, we don't want God resisting us. So we better humble ourselves. We don't want to be fighting God. We want to be submitting to God. And that's what James goes on and says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, it's like my father just said there. If you're not overcoming, you're being overwhelmed by the devil and his power, his reasoning, his thinking, his attitude. I don't even have time to get to the stories I have on depression and our young people, children being drugged up, and all the influences in Thomas Crooks's life as he tried to assassinate a U.S. president or one running for president. So much sickness. And then you look at the UK, the Daily Mail, its story about people fleeing the UK. Young professionals who spoke to the Daily Mail named the high cost of living, rising taxes, and a sense that everything is always broken for their decision to pack up and go. Everything's always broken? Yeah, that's Great Britain. Not so great. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and he shall lift you up. God will. There is a way out, like my father said. There is a way out. God will lift you up. He'll lift us up if we'll just humble ourselves and draw near to God and resist against our adversary, the devil. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.